Well, I don't know about you, but for me, every Sunday is just a little bit like heaven. Coming together, worshiping Christ, fellowshipping, and it's just, I can't imagine my week without this. It builds me, it helps me, it encourages me. I hope it does for you too. Today, we're going to look at a passage that on the surface may seem a little easy, but it really wasn't. So to begin with, I want to tell you a story. I knew a young man who was troubled over the fact that he could not speak in tongues. He felt like a second-class Christian because he didn't speak in tongues, and worse yet, he even doubted his salvation based on the fact that he could not speak in tongues. And the more I spoke with him, the more apparent it became that for him, speaking in tongues was not only the benchmark of being truly saved, but it would also cause others to admire him, look up to him, think that he was special. In his mind, he would become an elite Christian if he could speak in tongues. And those who could not speak would just remain second-class Christians. So, he had put more value on a gift than he had on his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are churches today that teach that speaking in an unknown tongue is the benchmark of being a true Christian. The truth is their desire to be noticed, their desire to be special was very much like a man named Simon that we're going to talk about, who lived in Samaria, and he saw the power of Christ through the miracles that Philip and the apostles did that only showed they had the authority of God. But see, Simon desired to be looked up to. As it were, he wanted to be the center of attention. Simon wanted all the O's and ah's and pointed in his direction. Simon had become famous through magic and tricks. But when Philip arrived preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and performing miracles, his desire moved from doing magic tricks and having people look up to him to he sought after the power to do miracles. People who make the test of being a truly saved or being a superior Christian by having the gift of tongues or to be able to do miracles or to give prophecies, even though they're going to reject what I'm going to say now, it is the truth. They are like Simon of Acts chapter 8 or Pharaoh of Exodus. Let me explain. When Moses and Aaron stood before the Pharaoh, God commanded Aaron to throw down his staff and it turned into a snake. Moses tells us, he says, then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. The truth is simple. God's power is the only true supernatural power. God's power swallows up the fake and the magic that the Pharaoh summoned. Pharaoh thought he was God, and he was not. He thought his sorcerers were great, and they were not. They worked under the influence of the evil one. God's power, God's supernatural power is not about me. And it is not about you. It is about God. evil power always wants to focus on the person, because Satan does not want people seeking God above all else. He wants people to seek sin. So here's the truth, if nothing else, I'd like you to take away today. We must live in awe of God and find amazement in Him alone. This passage today challenges all Christians to reevaluate our devotion to God the Father and His salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. We may even ask ourselves some questions, and I hope the answers are not disturbing. But you could ask yourselves, why did I come to Christ? Why am I a Christian? Is it so that I can get something out of it? Recognition, power, God's blessings? My hope is that as you answer those questions, your answer might sound something like this. I am a Christian because Christ is my treasure, and He alone, I am amazed. I live in awe of Him. He is my Redeemer, He is my Savior, and He is my Lord. So as we prepare to study God's Word this morning, let me open with prayer. Father, we just praise You for all that You do in our lives. Father, we need to praise You during the good times and the bad, the easy times and the hard. Father, let us never become arrogant. Let us always know You are God and we are not. But yet You love us so much, You sent Your Son that we might have salvation. May we accept that salvation. May we believe in Jesus Christ. And may we live to honor Him as our Lord and Savior always. Amen. So at this point, I'm going to ask you if you'll please stand. I'm going to have Ivan read the Word of God. And we're going to learn a little more about Exodus and the Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron. Amen. Please be seated. So the people of Samaria were amazed by magic, sleight of hand, tricks. Our focus this morning is chapter 8 of Acts. Reading verses 9 to 13 will show us how what Simon thought of himself and how the people reacted to him and how they reacted differently to Philip. Reading at verse 9, it says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." So the problem we have here, Simon is a sorcerer. As we learned in Exodus, a magician is a sorcerer. And he was a very important man in Samaria. People looked up to him. The people were amazed with his occult magic, and he had been doing this for some time. So before Philip entered the area of Samaria, Simon was kind of a star attraction. You know, his magic was occult-fueled and demonic in origin. This may very well account for the need for Philip to have to do signs and great miracles because the people were so enveloped in occult practices. So Philip did these miracles in the name of Jesus as he came into the land. and people were demon possessed. And so partly it could be to do to the magic and the things that Simon was doing. Simon used witchcraft and the occult. Simon associated himself with God. If this is amazing to me. It says, the people said of Simon in verse 10 that Simon is the power of God and therefore great. They all paid attention from the least to the greatest. You want to, if you notice in your Bible, depending on your translation, it says called great. You notice it's a capital G? See, this went far beyond just being a great performer of magic tricks among the people. What it does is Luke is showing us and exposing Simon's desire to be worshipped as a false god. Simon desired to for people to see him as divine. As we observed in Exodus chapter 7 that Ivan read, it says, so Moses went to Pharaoh and did just as God commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. Each man cast down his staff and became a serpent, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So remember, at this time, we don't have a New Testament yet, right? And so we're going by Old Testament standards. Simon, by the standards of the Old Testament, Simon would have been a wise man, meaning cunning or sly or an enchanter. He was a sorcerer, which means a man who practiced witchcraft to deceive people. Sorcery is the use of power gained by the assistance or control of evil spirits. Simon was also a magician, meaning that he was a diviner, one who uses occult knowledge to influence others. So to let me help you understand just how bad Simon was, let me define a few things that Simon did. Divination is the art or practice that seeks to foresee or foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by the interpretation of omens or by the aid of supernatural powers. It is witchcraft. Divination comes from the same root word as divine. It perverts the meaning of divine. Simon thought he had divine qualities and wanted to be worshipped as God. Simon was an enchanter. Because of the similarity to this Hebrew word to the word for snake, many scholars are of the opinion that there is a connection between this word and snake charming, since they are similar in the hissing sounds. Listen to the Jewish word for enchanter, nakash. As the enchanter chants, so the snake responds. So scholars believe that may have caused the similarity in this word. And we know who the snake was in the garden. Also, Simon was a sorcerer, a magician, or a witch. Simon would have claimed to have the power to communicate with the dead and spirits. In Samuel chapter 28, a person that does this is called a medium. And we know what happened there. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, a person that does this is called a necromancer. Simon was a necromancer. For Simon, magic brought him fame and no doubt money as well. He was important, and literally people called him great. They thought he was divine. For Simon, magic meant power, and power was the end he sought, and magic was the means to get him to his end. The people also got something out of what Simon did. They were amazed by his what they thought was supernatural powers. They were in awe of Simon and all he could do. And they didn't understand that magic is man-made. It's an illusion. It's a sleight of hand. It's like moving a red ball from the little blue vase into my pocket. Luke reports that the people heard Philip's message, and they believed. And when they believed in Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They believed the message about the kingdom of God, about the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they were baptized. They believed in God's kingdom, His eternal reign, His rule. They believed the name of Jesus and all that Philip taught about Jesus and about man's need for a Savior. They believed and they were baptized. Well, so far that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But here we've got an issue. We need to first understand that all the miracles Philip did, he did for the glory of God. It wasn't about Philip, it was about Christ. And the miracles Philip did were truly supernatural because they were empowered by God. They weren't illusions. But then we have this problem verse right in the middle of all this. Look at verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This verse has created problems for theologians for thousands of years. Was Simon a Christian? After all, it says he believed and he was baptized. But was he saved? There are other places in the Bible that will help us understand, I think, what's going on here. But before I go to those, I want to be clear and upfront. After my study over this passage and preparing this sermon, I do not believe Simon was a Christian, nor do I believe he was saved. And I'm going to explain why. As we explore what's going on with Simon, let me begin with a couple of passages I think will help us understand this verse 13. I'm going to begin with the Gospel according to John, chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, this is talking about Jesus, many believed in his name and they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all the people and needed no one to bear witness about the man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here we have an example of a large group who John states believed in Jesus' name when they saw signs and wonders. It also says Jesus did not entrust himself to them. The issue was this large crowd believed in the signs and wonders more than they believed in Jesus. This helps us discern what's going on with Simon. So Simon had some level of belief, but he was mainly focused on the signs and wonders and miracles that Philip was performing rather than the message of Jesus Christ that he was preaching. Signs and wonders are not the end point of belief. Signs were intended only to show the authority given by God, pointing to Christ as the Son of God. God's message was Jesus, His Son, is the solution for salvation for mankind. Signs and wonders are not the solution to sin. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, we read, it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, for each one was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And now it is that we, how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying in one to one another, what does this mean? See, here we have the correct response. The people of Pentecost were not distracted by signs and wonders, but they looked past those to whom they pointed to, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Simon, on the other hand, stays focused on the power of the miracle, not the message of the Savior. Being amazed with miracles does not necessarily bring people to salvation. We must believe in Jesus Christ with our heart, our mind, our soul, and we must accept Him and surrender to Him as our Lord and Savior. Today it's the same. It goes from not reacting to reacting. There we go. Anyway, today it's the same. People may see somebody perform what they believe is a miracle, like the magic Simon did, or a TV evangelist, or faith healers. They may even hear the word of God. They may believe that Jesus is a prophet like the Muslims. But one does not believe with their heart and soul they are not saved. If you do not believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not another Christ, only the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Son of God, then that person is not saved. Even if they go to church, even if they live good, lead good lives, do good works, they remain unsaved. That was my father. He was a good man, a hard worker. He went to church. He did good acts, but he was unsaved until shortly before his death, when for the first time in his life, he came to understand who Jesus really is. And who that he had to surrender to him. It was sad that it took him that many years, but praise God, he came to Christ. See, you can't just acknowledge Jesus. You can't just say Jesus is a prophet. You can't believe in Jesus of the Book of Mormon. You can't believe of the Jesus listed in the Quran. It must be the Jesus of God's Word, the Bible. You know, as when Philip came into the region of Samaria, he was performing these signs and great miracles. Philip and his signs of healing and demonic exorcism amazed the people, and it gave support to the message of the gospel. These were the same people who had previously been amazed by Simon and his occult magic. Reading God's word at verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Why did the apostles in Jerusalem send Peter and John? Well, remember, in Samaria, they were considered half-breed Jews, right? And the true Jews hated them. And so it was still the center of the churches in Jerusalem, and that's where all the apostles are, although believers are being scattered all over the place. And the apostles were having a hard time, quite frankly, to know that God was going to go to the Gentiles and he wasn't just for the Jews. So they send Peter and John up to investigate. we saw earlier, and if you go back in chapter 8 to verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city." Wow, that's pretty amazing. You know, and it's my opinion after my studies that much of the demonic activity going on in that area might have been able to be connected to Simon with his magic and his occult. So here you have people who previously were paying attention to Simon and his magic, and now they're paying attention to Philip because he is preaching truth. The truth of God's word always has power and penetrates. His preaching was accompanied by true signs and wonders to show his authority came from God. Simon had no message of eternal life. His magic was sleight of hand. It was like moving a red ball out of a little blue plastic vase. His magic was infinitely small compared to the true miracles that Philip was working through the power of God. There is a huge difference between being amazed by magic and being amazed by Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I pray we are amazed by Christ and all he has accomplished, and we are never tempted to think of miracles or spiritual gifts that they are greater or even equal to Jesus Christ or his gospel message. See, but for Simon, he preferred the sign over the Savior. Peter was not fooled for a second. Simon didn't love Jesus. He loved signs and wonders and miracles. He doesn't rejoice in being saved from sin, but he longs to be able to perform miracles as the apostles did. Simon wants people to admire him, much like they did the apostles. But for the apostles, it was all about Jesus Christ. They were just Christ's messengers. For Simon, his heart remained unconverted. It remained in his sins, and he desired power for himself. Reading chapter 8 again at verse 18, it says, "Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter looked at him and said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. Pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.'" Ooh, those are strong words. Simon answered and said, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may overcome me." The problem is Simon wants prayer to avoid the punishment. He doesn't want prayer because he loves Jesus. When Peter declares that, "May your silver perish with you," he's telling Simon that he still remains unconverted. His heart is still wicked. And for Simon, it's all about money and silver and fame and power. Because Simon desired power more than he desired Christ. That's the reason Peter says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Simon wants Jesus for what he can get, not Jesus himself. Do you see the problem here is with Simon's heart? It's a difference. The heart here is a difference between salvation and damnation. How about you? Do you desire the things of Christianity more than Jesus Christ? Do you desire Jesus above all else? I pray as individuals and as families and as a church, we can say from our hearts what David said in the Psalms. He said to God, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes a boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. We are to bless God both in good and hard times. We are to bless him as individuals. And it says here we are to come together as a church and bless him together. Paul was so concerned about how people saw their need for Jesus Christ and all the persecution and everything that was going on in the world that he wrote in his letter to the Ephesian church. He said, during good and bad times, believers are to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Christ, and we are to come together and serve each other and serve Christ. Paul was still concerned with this, so he wrote in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. He said, in short to the point declarations, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, what is right. Abstain from every evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Philip preached the gospel of Christ to prove what, and he did the miracles to prove what he was preaching was true and had God's authority. It was not about Philip. It was not about Peter. It was not about John. It was only about Christ. These signs pointed to Jesus, not Philip. And it didn't point to the other apostles either. It pointed to Christ. So whether the gospel is coupled with signs or wonders or not, it is Jesus who must be loved and desired, not because of signs, but because of who he is. It's not seeing a miracle or even believing in the miracle, and it's not baptism that saves someone. It is the power of Jesus Christ, and when you surrender your life to him as your Lord and Master. Simon wanted fame and fortune rather than Christ. We must be careful to never desire signs or anything else in this world above Jesus Christ. It appears Simon could not set aside his desire for miracles and to be worshipped and to be famous. He couldn't do it. I mean, Luke tells us all about that he was baptized and stuff. Do you not think Luke would have told us if Simon had repented and truly come to Jesus Christ? He would have. The fact that Luke doesn't tell us that only leads us to the conclusion that Simon remained unrepentive and remained lost. As I begin drawing my message to a close, I want to return to the young man who so desired to speak in tongues so he could be an elite Christian. Did he speak in tongues? No. As we discussed his desire and that he had this inward desire to be elevated above others and to be admired and looked to, he started to understand what I was trying to explain to him about tongues. I said, let's say God gives you the ability to speak in a spiritual tongue. what would you say? What would God want to hear you say? He sat back and he thought for a little while, and then he said, well, I'd want to tell people about Jesus as the Son of God. I would want people to know God sent Jesus to bring salvation, that their sins would be forgiven by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Redeemer. All they would need to do is admit that they're a sinner, repent, and surrender their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I went, wow. I said, the problem is you're beginning to understand your covetousness to speak in tongues was about you. Just like Simon, who desired signs and wonders more than he desired the Savior. I looked at the young man. I said, that desire is sin, and you need to repent. But I said, you know, as I listened to what you said you would want to share, I couldn't help but think of what Jesus said to the people as they gathered around him. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because of their evil works. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, and so that it may be clearly seen that his works are carried out in God. And I said, do you understand? You don't need tongues to say this. I said, think about the people at the day of Pentecost. I said, each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So I explained the gospel message does need to be clear. It needs to be straightforward. It needs to be understood. We don't need some unknown tongue to make Jesus known. We have God's words. We have Jesus' words. We have the apostles' inspired words. And you have the testimony of what God has done in your life. I said, do not let anything distract you from our purpose, from our mission as Christians. We are to live a life bringing glory to God and sharing the gospel message with the lost. Never, never elevate anything above the worship of Jesus. Live for God's glory. Proclaim the gospel. And this will enable us then, like Peter and John and Philip, as it says in verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. May we proclaim the gospel as we travel through this life. May we proclaim the gospel in the village of Tejeras in the East Mountains of New Mexico. May we proclaim the gospel clearly. May we tell people about what Jesus has done in our lives so that they will hear the truth. And like the people that heard Philip, they will repent and come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. May we do all this for God's glory and not our own. So in closing, let me repeat what I said when I began. We must live in awe of God and find amazement in Him alone. And to this I say, amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the easy things in your word. I thank you for the hard things in your word. I thank you that you show us that even though there was a man that heard the gospel, heard the truth of Christ, saw miracles, because of his heart, like Pharaoh, he just could not let go. Father, I ask that you help us let go of the things of this world and embrace the things of you. I ask, Father, that as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in this lost world, they too could let go of this world and embrace Christ. Father, help us be faithful. You are forever faithful. We sometimes are not as faithful as we would like. Help us. Help us be faithful. Help us be strong in our belief in Christ and our willingness to share the gospel. Father, just bless us that we might share our blessings with those we come into contact with. And we say these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.